Pleasure to be here today with you all, and I greatly appreciate the focus on worshiping Christ and our great God and Savior. And my heart has been stirred by the singing and the presentation of God's Word so far today already. So now we get to turn to God's Word and have a little bit more focus time in His Word. So turn to your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, or if you have a smartphone or tablet, you can type it in, however you say that. Search for it. Okay, so we're going to be here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. As an occasional preacher, it's sometimes hard to kind of decide what to speak on. And so what I have started doing is over the last year or two, whenever I have a chance to speak, I just continue working through the epistle of 1 John. There's a gospel of John, and then there's three epistles, and they were written by the same author, the disciple John, who was Christ's beloved disciple. And so our passage here today, if you have a Bible, it may give a title at the beginning of this passage saying Children of God. We're going to be in verse 28 of chapter 2. It could say Children of God. It could say Abide in Him. There could be several different titles that start off this passage. But let's read this passage, and then we will go into the truths that God has for us today to learn from and to go and put into practice this next week. And before we do that, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. God, we thank You for the chance that we have to open Your Word and to dig into these truths that are so rich and have so much application for us today. I pray that You would stir our hearts to a greater love for You and a willingness to please You in what we do, say, and think. And give me the words to say as I speak, and help these hearers that they would not be distracted by the cares of this world as we open Your Word, but that we would be focused on what You have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 starts off and says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." So that is our passage today, 1 John 2, 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And you say, "Matt, why are you skipping chapters?" Well, the reason is because the thought pattern kind of follows those five verses. Oftentimes, John in his epistle will start off a new thought section with the words, "My little children." And you see there that he starts off this section in verse 28, and he says, "And now, little children." And then the thought flow continues even through verse 10 of chapter 3, but we're not going to have time to get all the way through there, so we're just going to take half of it today, all right? Let's first of all, before diving into this, let's just glance over at John's purpose statement for writing this epistle. Oftentimes, a book of the Bible will have a purpose statement written into it. And if you know what that purpose statement is, that will funnel your thinking as far as what is this gospel writer or this epistle writer, what is the Holy Spirit having him write so that we can gain from it. So turn it over to chapter 5. And verse 13, we're in the epistle of 1 John. And he gives several other minor purpose statements throughout the book, but he gives this one main one. And I encourage you, if you are here today and you are a believer, this is an excellent place to start your devotions. If you're not doing anything in your devotions, your daily reading time with God right now, this would be an excellent place to start. And if you're not a believer, maybe the Gospel of John would be a good place for you to start, because the Gospel of John is written so that you would believe. And then here in verse 13 of chapter 5, we see why it's written to us believers. I write these things to you who believe. So he's writing to believers. So this message today is specifically for those of us who have believed. And if you are here and you have not believed, then we invite you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save you from your sins. And he says to those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's written to us who believe so that we'll be reassured of our eternal life and our eternal standing with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some themes are also throughout the book of 1 John. As you can study this on your own, you can go through and do a word study. And some of the words that reoccur and the thoughts that reoccur frequently are light contrasted with darkness. And along with that goes righteousness versus unrighteousness, or abiding in him or not abiding in him. So you can take this five-chapter book. It's really short. You could read it in 30 minutes if you wanted to and get the whole idea and then go back through and pick it out piece by piece. Or if you need something to memorize, this is an excellent book to memorize. It is just packed with gospel truths for us as believers. And also walking with him is contrasted with darkness and fellowship. And so we're going to look at some of those ideas today as well. So we get to verse 28 of chapter 2, and it says, "And now, little children." The Greek word behind little children is technia. It can be translated sons, as the King James will say in chapter 3, verse 1, or it can just mean children, whether it's translated gender neutral or masculine or feminine. So it is talking to us as believers, and oftentimes the gospel writers and the epistle writers will give that kind of terminology, children or my son in the faith, as Paul said to Titus and Timothy. And that's just an idea of the family of God. We're all a family. All of us are family today, those of us who know Christ. And this term, little children, is pointing to that fact. And then he gives us the main command that we have in this passage. The main command in this passage is the three simple words, abide in him. Now, that is an easy thing to say, for me to say, but it's really hard to live out. So now we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to abide in him? What does it mean to abide in Christ, to abide in God? John 15 is an excellent commentary on this idea of abiding in him. And we're not going to take the time to go to John 15 and read the whole chapter, because that's several sermons in and of itself. So I'll let you, in your own personal study time, go to that passage and see what it means to abide in him. But let me give you some synopsis. Abiding in him is having all of our confidence in him. Let me give you an example to illustrate. How many of you go throughout your day, and throughout every moment of that day, you are constantly reflecting on how your confidence is in God? You are constantly relying on God for your next thought, for your next words to say to that unbeliever that you meet at the coffee shop, or the person in the cubicle next to you at work. How many of us go throughout our day and never even think of God? So if we are never even thinking of God, then we're not abiding in him. If we are abiding in him, we will constantly be having that reflection on his goodness, his strength being poured out into our lives. Another aspect of abiding in him, you could equate the terms abiding in him with walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, you can look at that in Galatians chapter 5. And that is the only command in that passage. It doesn't say to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those fruits of the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the main command in that passage is walking in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we abide in him, we will have that fruit that comes from walking in the Spirit. Any questions on what abiding in him means? Having some complex looks on some of your faces. Any questions so far? Let's make this interactive. Nothing so far? Okay. We'll make it one way then. That's fine. Okay, so abiding in him. That is the main command in these five verses. So now we're going to look at three reasons why we are to abide in him. Oftentimes, the gospel and epistle writers in the New Testament, they'll give you a command, but then they'll tell you why. And we today, those of us who are millennials in this congregation, know we don't like to just be told what to do. We like to know, do this because of these things are true, right? Are you with me? Okay, good. That's our generation, those of us who are in our 20s and 30s. And so the first reason is because Christ's return is imminent, we are to abide in him. Because Christ's return is imminent, we are to abide in him. And we see this throughout the passage. It could also be one of the themes of this passage, is that Christ's return could happen at any time. You see there in verse 28, after the command, abide in him, he says, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And the word he appears, the Greek word for that, John specifically uses that word because part of the reason why he wrote this was, yes, so that believers would have confidence in their eternal standing with Christ, but also he wrote this to combat those who were denying Christ's deity and humanity. And if Christ were to appear here today, there would be no, and he would look like a human flesh like he was when he walked this earth, there would be no doubt that he was a man, and because of his miracles, that he was God. And so this emphasis on the word appear means that Christ is true. Christ is a complete being. He's not just some spirit that's out there. Christ can come in human flesh to this earth. And when Christ appears, if we are abiding in him, we will have confidence. Now, confidence, sometimes that can get confused with the word cocky. And when I was growing up and playing basketball in high school, I hated cocky. Anybody who was cocky was not going to be my friend because I didn't like them. I didn't like anybody who was cocky. But somebody who was confident and outgoing and friendly, those were the people I liked. So don't get confused with the word cocky. This word confidence can be contrasted with the word ashamed. So you're either confident or you're shy, or you're confident or you're ashamed. And furthermore, John also uses this word confidence later on in the epistle of John. We also often say gospel, and so I keep saying gospel instead of epistle. In this epistle, chapter 5, John talks about confidence being in knowing that God will answer your prayers as you pray according to his will. So I'll let you take time to study the rest of this book on your own. But confidence can be contrasted with being ashamed. So they're just a flip side to each other. Let me give you a little illustration. How many of you, when you were growing up, your parents would go away, and you were given the responsibility of maybe doing homework or doing the dishes or vacuuming or doing something, and your mom pulls in the driveway and you hear the car and you're like, oh no, I didn't get all that stuff done. Or you broke something, you broke a window, or you broke something else of your mom's or of your own, and you shrunk from your mom. You kind of tried to hide for a little bit when she came home. You didn't want to look her right in the eyes. That's the idea of being ashamed. Or those of you who are parents or who have been parents, how many of you, you're having a rough day, the kids aren't behaving, and you're getting frustrated with them, maybe even, you know, raising your voice, and somebody calls. And you're like, okay. So you grab your phone, and you're like, hello, how are you doing? This is the Potter residence. That is also the idea of getting caught off guard, being caught being ashamed. And a result of abiding in him is that when Christ comes, we don't have to be like that, like when we were kids or like when we're parents and the phone rings. We don't have to be caught ashamed. Instead, we can be confident knowing that we are prepared to meet our Lord, that we're not going to be caught doing something that we will be ashamed of. And one of the themes throughout this book is that we are sinners. So those of us who are believers here, we are still sinners. We still have that flesh. But the hope that this epistle gives us is we don't have to live in continual sin. It will often say, like going back to chapter 1, let me just read a couple verses. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So this idea of abiding in him and not being caught off guard when he returns, it doesn't mean you're going to be sinless, because we all know that we still have sin that we have to fight on a daily basis as believers. But we can have the confidence that if we confess our sins, we can still be confident at Christ's return. And that is an awesome promise that we have to claim today as believers. But I don't want you to think of Christ's coming as this fear or dread. It should not be something that we fear or dread. We should have hope that Christ is going to return. Because when Christ returns, we will be caught up in the air with him, and we will have no more of this flesh to fight, and we will ultimately be glorified, as we're going to see later on in this passage. We do not have to fight that sin after Christ returns. Secondly, we want to see in verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 1, that because of our connection with Christ, we are to abide in him. So first of all, we saw that because Christ's return is imminent, we are to abide in him, and that as we abide in him, we can be confident at his return. But secondly, we see that because our connection with Christ gives us completeness, we are to abide in him. And our connection with Christ has three main ideas in this three minor ideas in this passage. First of all, our righteousness comes from a relationship with Christ. We see this in verse 29. So let's look back at this passage on your phone, tablet, or your paper copy. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So in other words, we could break this down and say, our righteousness only comes from God. Any righteousness that we try to do when we're not abiding in him, when we're not walking in the Spirit, will not have lasting fruit. But that which we do as we are abiding in him, as we are walking in the Spirit, as we are seeking our confidence moment by moment through every day from him, that will have lasting fruit. And we know from Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All the good things that we can do, helping the lady across the street, honoring your parents, obeying your parents, all of that righteousness will be no good apart from Christ. And so our connection with Christ gives us completeness. And as a result of that completeness in Christ, we are to abide in him. He also uses the idea in chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. And I thought of this as we sung In Christ Alone, and we had that one verse that talked about God's love for us that was so magnificent that he would send his only Son to die for our sins. I was thinking of that, of this verse as we were singing that. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. God didn't have to save us from our sins. He could have left us to be punished for our sins with eternal separation from God in hell. But he chose those of us who are believers. He has chosen us to accept him and to be separated from a life of sin and alive unto him. And part of that kind of love, that love that God has for us, is funneled down in this passage to one main idea. It is the fact that we are sons and daughters of him. I talked about that term, little children. That could also be translated here when he says children of God. It comes from the same Greek word, technia, or children. Little children, sons, daughters, whatever you want to say. If you're reading in the King James, it says sons of God, but that's not anti-feminine. It just means sons or daughters, all right? And so this idea that we are sons kind of has the idea of co-heirs or co-inheritance. As a family, you know that when your parents die, everything will be, given to the sons and daughters. And that is kind of the idea of this connection with Christ, this sonship of God that we see here in verse 1 of chapter 3. This kind of love the Father has given to us gives us the fact that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So it doesn't just say that we can be, it says we can be the sons of God, sons and daughters of God, but we are the sons and daughters of God. And John 1:12, like I said, John, the gospel and the epistle of John kind of go together. It says, but as many as received him, or in other words, to those of us who have believed in him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. And so we have this hope that as Christ has died for us, he took our robe. If I had a jacket on today, you could say that Christ took my robe of sin and placed it on his back and went to the cross and hung on the cross for me, so that then he can take his robe of righteousness and put it on me. And that is the big term called justification. How many of you have heard the term justification? Big word, I know. Okay. My wife says, keep it simple. So I'm going to keep it simple. So justification, but that means that we are given Christ's righteousness. And that doesn't mean that we are righteous because we know that we still have sin, but that means that we are declared righteous. So those of us who have believed in Christ, we have the hope that we are declared righteous, that we will have no guilt in heaven. When Christ appears, when we go to heaven, we don't have to have any guilt because we have Christ's righteousness. Just like that song said, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. So because our connection with Christ gives us completeness, we are to abide in him. And one aspect of that is our righteousness comes from a relationship with Christ. Also, our sonship comes from a relationship with Christ. And thirdly, persecution will also come from a relationship with Christ. So we've had these two good things that we get our righteousness from Christ and that we get our sonship from Christ. Those two ideas kind of go together as being good things, so to speak. But another aspect is that we will also receive persecution. We see that in the end of verse 1 in chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 1, the last part says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And again, you can go to John 15 as a commentary on this and see that it talks about the world being separated from Christ. Christ came into the world. He told them of their sin. And what did they do? They rejected him. And as we identify with Christ, as we go throughout our week and we share the gospel with those around us, we are going to be separated from the world. The world will say, I don't like that guy. He wants me to believe in Christ. And that is foolishness to the world. And we, as believers, as we identify with Christ, we will receive some of that persecution. And persecution has different levels, right? We all know that people in closed countries in Asia, they are persecuted for their faith. They can even today be imprisoned. They could be burned at the stake for their faith. They could have their church burned. They could have their children kidnapped. People all over the world are persecuted for their faith. And we in America, we sometimes fear witnessing because that coworker won't accept us anymore. Or they may, shut us out of their lives completely. And we can be assured that, yes, we will have that, but as we have that connection with Christ, we are still to abide in him. We are still to identify with Christ, and we are still to give the gospel to those coworkers, even if persecution comes. Because as we are persecuted, we will still have that fellowship with Christ. So we've seen that because Christ's connection is imminent, we are to abide in him. Furthermore, because our connection with Christ gives us completeness, we are to abide in him. Also, our glorification is definite, and because of that, we are to abide in him. Well, then you say, glorification, what does that mean? Another big word. Okay, so let me explain. Glorification is the aspect of our salvation that as we reach heaven, so to speak, or eternal life, we will receive complete righteousness. We will no longer have that flesh with us. And we see this idea here a couple times throughout the passage, but mainly in verse 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." The idea is throughout Scripture that as we go to God's Word, we are looking in a mirror. The King James says a looking glass, or looking into a glass. And as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see ourselves in comparison with God's Word. So God's standard is here, and we fall short. But as we see Christ, as we see Christ when he appears, we will have confidence that as we see him, we will be like him. And we will be transferred to that non-sinful flesh. We will no longer have this flesh that tells us to sin every moment of every day. We will have new and living bodies. And we don't know what those bodies will look like when we get to heaven, but we just know that we will no longer be in a carcass, so to speak, that tells us to sin. We will no longer have this flesh with us. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 3 says that. And so that is not a command. It doesn't say purify yourself. But it does say those of us who hope in him, and this hope in him comes from what we've talked about. What we've talked about is because Christ's return is imminent, because our connection with Christ gives us completeness, and thirdly, because our glorification is definite. Because of all those things, we have hope, and this hope causes us to purify ourselves. It doesn't say purify yourselves, because we already saw our righteousness is no good apart from Christ. But what this passage is getting at is abide in him. As you abide in him, God will work in your life to make you more into the image of your son, so that ultimately, as our life path kind of goes like this, we have low points and high points on our path. Up here's Christ's righteousness, and we're down here. And as we go through life, you can think of it as a timeline. We have our good times, right? We have those Sundays where we get a lot out of the message, and we go home encouraged, ready to serve God. And then we have those times in the middle of the week where we get discouraged or we get proud. But ultimately, the Christian life is going up. And as we see Christ, that up will be finished. We will no longer have to be pressing on towards righteousness, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we've seen today, because Christ's return is imminent, we are to abide in him. Because our connection with Christ gives us completeness, we are to abide in him. And because our glorification is definite, we are to abide in him. And you could say, okay, why is this important for us as believers? We already know all this stuff, right? We already know that we're complete in Christ. We already know that Christ can return at any time. We already know that we're going to one day live in perfect bodies and no longer have a sinful flesh. But how many of us go throughout our week constantly thinking of that? Many of us, and this is why this passage is written to us, many of us go throughout our lives and we want to be independent of God. Our natural state is to be independent of God. We don't naturally want to be dependent on anybody. Just look at our millennial generation, those of us who are in our 20s and 30s. It is very individualistic. And that's because people don't want to rely on others. Even some of our parents' generation in the hippie movement, that was, you know, getting away from authority. And we don't want to be dependent on an authority figure. We don't want to have to abide in him. But this passage is telling us we need this. We need to abide in him so that we are confident at his appearing. We need this. We need to abide in him because our connection with Christ gives us completeness. And we need to abide in him because our glorification is definite. So how do we go throughout our lives this next week as a result of what we've seen today in God's word? As you're going throughout your day, seek to have that constant reflection and confidence that your strength comes from God. Even today, as I'm coming to church to speak to you guys, I had to have the mindset of, I cannot do this on my own. And I had to constantly be giving my life over to God, my spirit's control. I have realized in the last several months, God has been teaching me that so many of my days, I go throughout them with not a reflection on where my strength really is. And those are the days where I am trying to rely on myself to fight sin, or to be a leader to my wife, or to be a good flight instructor where I work. But those days where I am abiding in him, where I am walking in the Spirit, I am having a constant mindset of, this is not about me. This is about God who gave himself for me. I find that those days are the more fulfilling. Those days that I am reflecting on him, those moments that I am reflecting on him, and the strength that he gives me, those are the moments that are fulfilling. But when I don't, when I go throughout my day and one thing goes wrong after another, you are late to work and you spill your coffee and you get every single red light on the way to work, those are the days where it's hard, where you have to moment by moment say to yourself, abide in him, walk in the Spirit, reflect on Scripture. The Bible talks a lot about meditation, and we know how to meditate, right? We know how to mull something over in our mind, but how often do we meditate on the things of God? How often do we meditate on our connection with Christ, his imminent return, and the fact that he will make us complete one day? So I urge you, as you go throughout your week, to be thinking about these things, reflecting on them, and just to simply abide in God. All right? I am ending 12 minutes early, but I am sure that won't bother any of you. So let's have a time of prayer and reflection. And I will lead us in prayer, and then I will just give you a couple minutes of silence. I don't want the piano to play or anything. I just want you to have a couple moments. So often we go throughout our lives and we rush, but let's just pray. I'll pray, and then I'll give you a couple moments of silence, and then John can come and close the service. And let's just really think about how we can apply these truths that we learned today as you go throughout your week. God, we thank you that you have given us this command to abide in you. And we realize that we want to be independent of you. We don't want to have to depend on a being that we've never seen, a being that has given his son to die on the cross for our sins. But I pray that you would help us who are believers, that we would be constantly reflecting on your goodness, and that we would just abide in you this next week. Help us now as we meditate for a couple moments on how we can best apply these truths, that you would help us to come up with some concrete things that we can give over to you this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So just take a couple moments now. If you can't think of anything of how you can apply this message, just go throughout the five verses we spoke on, and think about that.